There's a verse in Acts 17:28, as I was listening to the prayer today, where Paul is teaching the philosophers in Athens, Greece, and he says, in speaking of God, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. That covers everything, doesn't it? We live in God, we move in God, we have our being in God. And that's why we believe there's nothing too big to pray about or too small to pray about. Prayer is the heart and soul of this church. So thank you all for sharing in that this morning. This morning I'm going to be preaching from the book of Esther. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a red Bible next to your hymnal. And on page 524 in that red Bible, you'll find Esther chapter 4 is where we're going to begin, beginning in verse 11. Now, I'll have all the text up on the screen this morning, so you don't need to read from your Bible, but if you want to follow in your Bible, feel free to do that. The theme for this month is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Paul is talking to the Christians in Corinth, and he was reminding them that we are under the covenant of Christ, the New Testament, but don't forget there's 2,000 years of history in the Old Testament that we can't forget. And there are stories about men and women of faith that can inspire us and encourage us. So he says this to the Corinthians. He says, these things, meaning the things that happened, how God dealt with people under the old covenant, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And what we're doing in the month of October is we're going back to the Old Testament, looking at these things that he's talking about, and then the lives of the men and the women of the Old Testament, so that we can be encouraged in our faith, because we can fall. We can trip and stumble, and we can fall in our own faith, but the stories from the Old Testament are encouraging to us. You know, biblical faith has no gender. What I mean by that is there's not a masculine brand of faith for men and boys, and then a feminine brand of faith for women and girls. There is a Christian faith. The same principles, the same requirement are for all genders. And so we learn from the men of the Old Testament and from the women. Last week we learned about faith from Noah. Today we're learning from a woman. Her name is Esther. And the book of Esther is about her, and a little bit of the background before we get into the actual text, to bring you up to where we are in chapter 4. The book of Esther takes place in Persia of the Bible, which is today Iran, and it takes place from about 483 to 475 BC. King Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus, was ruling. And his queen, Vashti, was banished because she disobeyed him. he was having a feast and he was drunk. And he said, bring the queen out so everybody can see how beautiful my queen is. Well, she was not going to do that and simply come out and amuse the crowd by her beauty. And she said, no, I'm not coming. And so he said, then I'm no longer having you as my queen and you're gone. Well, after that, a search for the most beautiful woman in the nation began to replace her as queen. And Esther, a Jew, was chosen to be queen. Now, there were thousands of Jews still living in Persia. If you remember the history, the Jews were captured by the Babylonians. The Persians came and conquered the Babylonians and freed the Jews from captivity. Many of them returned to Israel, but many of them also stayed in Persia and lived among the Persians. Esther was one of those Jews that lived among the Persians, and she was chosen to be queen and quickly became his favorite. Now, Haman orders the extermination of all the Jews. Now, first of all, Esther had not disclosed to the king that she was a Jewish girl. So he did not know that his new queen was actually Jewish. Haman was offended because Esther's cousin Mordecai would not bow down, and Haman was one of the officials of the palace. And he wanted to be exalted next to the king, and he wanted everyone in the country to bow down and worship him. Mordecai said, "I only worship God," would not bow down. So Haman had a plot to exterminate on one day all the Jews in Persia. And Esther's cousin Mordecai now urges Esther to appeal to the king to save the Jews. And that's what the book of Esther is all about. I've quickly given you a history of, or a background for the book of Esther. So this is where we start in our story. Esther is now considering going to the king and saying, "O king, there is an edict that all the Jews on this day will be killed." It was the 14th day of the month Adar, which is a Jewish month on the Jewish calendar, equivalent to our late February and early March. And so beginning in Esther 4, verse 11, Esther replied after she was told, "Would you go before the king and appeal to the king that this edict would be overturned and the Jews would be spared this annihilation?" Esther replied, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. So if someone came in unannounced and the king did extend the scepter, he's saying, spare that one. But if he didn't, then he was automatically executed. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." What Esther is saying is this: I think the king's getting tired of me. It's been 30 days that he's even asked to see me. Now, it's been about 5 years since Esther became queen. They were married. So what she's saying is, I think he's lost his love for me, or I don't appeal to him. So I can't just walk in to the king because he hasn't summoned me. And even for me, the queen, to go before the king without being invited means certain death. The first lesson in faith: faith doesn't wait for man's approval. If Esther was going to do this, it was going to be without the approval, in fact, of the king. And so her dilemma is, if this is what God wants me to do, do I follow God and go before the king and risk being killed, or do I wait for the king, for his approval, for his invitation, and hope that he invites me to come to him before the day comes when all the Jews are going to be exterminated, meaning me included? So that's the dilemma that Esther finds herself in. And as we go through the story and think about that, and for you and me, the application is this: is there anyone in your life who is standing between you and your obedience to God? Or secondly, is there any, or are you standing between someone else and that person's obedience to God? If so, we need to get anyone out between us and our obedience to the Lord. When Sue and I got married, we had some counseling, and I'm not sure that we heard what was being said. We were going to get married regardless of what the counselor said. We knew we were meant for each other. But after the counseling, I said to Sue, "We need to make an agreement, you and me. I know you understand that you are to submit yourself to me as a wife to her husband. That took a lot of thinking on Sue's part. And I know that I am to love you so much that I am willing to lay my life down for you. And that took a lot of thought on my part. But I said, you know, we're both Christians, and our first love is not each other, it's God. You're a Christian and I'm a Christian. And I want to make you this promise right now that if God is leading you to do anything, I will not stand in your way. That's between you and God. And I will never tell you to do anything that God is not leading you to do. And will you make that same covenant with me? And we made that covenant with each other, that whatever God is leading us to do, the other will not stand in the way. Now, we've had some very interesting discussions about that agreement, to be honest with you. Some very interesting discussions. Are you sure that this is the leading of God and not just your own feelings? But anyway, it's worked for us. But the idea is we wanted to make sure that we weren't getting in the way of what God wanted to do. Our first loyalty is to God. And Esther had a decision to make. Is it the king or God that has the last say in my life? That's what she was considering right now. She said, I'm risking my life to do this. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, the disciples were preaching after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven. And verse 18 says, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they simply said, well, you're telling us no, and God is saying yes. You judge for yourselves. Do we obey you or God? And then the next chapter, chapter 5, 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. You know, you may never risk prison for obeying God or death for obeying God, as our brothers and sisters in China are doing every day. Thousands of them are having to make that choice every day. But you know, we have to make sure in our lives that no matter who else is in our lives, God is first. Serving Christ comes first, and we cannot wait for man's approval to do God's will. Moving on. The second lesson comes from Ephesians 4, 12 to 14. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, so now she sends back to her cousin Mordecai this warning, he sent back this answer. Do you think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape? When it comes time to annihilate all the Jews, just because you're the queen, do you think he'll spare you? Well, first of all, remember the king at this time did not know Esther was a Jew. But once he found out, the edict did not exclude the queen. All Jews were to be exterminated on that day. Then he says in verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Esther, if you don't do this, someone else will. What he's saying is this: God is going to spare his people one way or another. But you and your father's family will perish because you didn't act. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Who knows? Maybe this is why you're the queen. I'm sure there were many times when Esther, as queen, would think, what is a innocent little Jewish girl doing being queen in Persia to a pagan king? Well, maybe this is the reason. God has put you there for such a time as this. And by the way, it's a point of interest. You know, God, the word God is not mentioned one time in the entire book of Esther. You will not find it from beginning to end. That's why some Bible critics have said Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because God isn't even mentioned. Well, maybe not by the name God or Jehovah, But his sovereign hand is all through the book of Esther, all through the book of Esther. And who knows, but maybe this is why you're in the position that you're in. Faith cannot see into the future to discern the outcome of what I do when I act in faith. That's the essence of faith. Acting in faith means I don't know what will happen when I act in faith, but I will. Faith moves ahead even without knowing the outcome. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 2 speaks about faith. This is the very essence of what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, obviously, if you're hoping for something, you haven't realized it. So I can be sure that God, what God has promised me, I will realize, even though I don't have it yet. And it can be certain. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. These 5 years in which Esther served as queen were years, I'm sure, of uncertainty, of wondering, what is God doing? Why am I here? What's the purpose? And finally, she's saying, maybe this is why, but I have to be willing to act in faith to find out if this is really what God has put me here for. One of my favorite fables is an old Chinese fable. I probably told it before because it's one of my favorites, but it's good to hear it again. It's about an old man who had a very beautiful prized horse in his stable. And one morning he gets up and the horse has broken through the fence and escaped. His neighbors come to him and they say to him, oh, how unfortunate. And then the old man says, well, perhaps or perhaps not. A few days later, this beautiful horse comes galloping back into the farmer's stable with several other beautiful horses that it's found in the hills behind. And now he has a stable full of beautiful horses. And his neighbors come to him again and say, oh, how fortunate. And the old man says, well, perhaps or perhaps not. The next day, his son goes out and rides one of the new horses, is thrown from the horse and breaks his leg terribly. And his neighbors come to the old man and say, oh, how unfortunate. And the old man says, well, perhaps or perhaps not, as the story goes. And then not long after that, a warlord in China comes riding in through the area, conscripting all the young men to go to war with him against an invading army. Many of these young men would die in war and never return home. And his neighbors came to him, the old man, and said, well, how fortunate. And the old man said, well, perhaps or perhaps not. And the story goes on. But you get the point of the old Chinese fable. We cannot make a final determination by looking at individual events in our lives. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have to, by faith, move ahead and believe something good is going to come of this when I follow God in faith. And from our limited perspective, we just cannot know for certain what the future is going to bring. But we can know that when I follow God, when I do what I can do, God is going to take care of me. Edward Everett Hale, the American author and historian, wrote this little verse, maybe you've heard it before. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. I like that. And sometimes we get overwhelmed, don't we? We look around us and say, what can I do to change what I see going on in this world? I'm very concerned about our country, the world in which we live, our church, Christianity, the cause of Christ. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And by faith, that's what we do. We walk ahead and we do what we can do and then trust God with the rest. And I'm sure Esther was saying, what can one young Jewish woman do to save her people from annihilation? We go on in our story, Esther chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, which is the capital of Persia, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Wow. I've never been in that spot where I've actually stepped out knowing that I could die by stepping out. That may be required of me, may be required of you sometime, but it was of Esther. If I perish, I perish. The third lesson. Faith doesn't wait for man's approval. Lesson one. Lesson two, faith moves ahead even without knowing the outcome. And then the third lesson, faith draws strength from God before proceeding. If Esther knew this is what God wanted her to do, and she did, if she knew that she was already going to, she had made the decision to go, why fast and pray for 3 days? Why not just go? Because faith is not presumptuous. Faith doesn't move ahead without, first of all, checking with God. When Jesus was about to begin his ministry on earth at the age of 30, he knew full well what was ahead of him. What did he do before he spent one day in ministry? 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying and seeking God. Our Lord, who if anyone didn't need to spend time with his Father, it was our Lord. But he fasted for 40 days. Before the cross, what did he do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed all night because he said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Meaning, my intentions are good, but to actually carry that out, I don't have the strength to do that at times. I remember the story of King David, who wanted to build God a beautiful temple because he felt guilty. Here I am in this beautiful palace with all this ornate furniture, and God is in a tent outside the tabernacle. I'm going to build him a beautiful temple. And so Nathan the prophet said to David, David, anything that's in your heart God wants you to do, go ahead and do it. But what did God say in a dream that night to Nathan? Did I ask for a temple? Did you ever come to ask God if he wanted a temple built? And he said, no, I don't want a temple built by David. And David was not allowed to build the temple because he presumed that his intentions were right. He was honoring God, and so God would be pleased with his actions. No matter how sure you are that your step of faith is what God wants you to do, take time to pray. And sometimes you may even need to fast. It's that assurance that God is with me in this. One of my favorite missionaries was Gladys Aylward, the little woman of China. She wasn't even 5 feet tall. I met her once when I was a boy in Hawaii, and she was passing through to go to China. And an amazing woman who for 50 years served as a missionary in China. There was a time when the Japanese in 1938 had invaded China and attacked them during the beginning of World War II. She had an orphanage, and she had 100 orphans that she had to take and flee with to free China, to the free part of China where the Japanese weren't attacking. It took them 28 days on foot, these 100 orphans and Gladys, to find safety. And in the meantime, she was wounded. She had sleepless nights. She was discouraged, and she didn't know how she was going to do it. And she was despondent. And one 13-year-old orphan girl saw her and said, Miss Aylward, she said, do you remember the story of Moses? How Moses took 3 million Jews out of Egypt and took them into the wilderness across the Red Sea and got them safely to the Promised Land. And Gladys said, I remember the story, but I'm no Moses. And the little girl said to Gladys Aylward, no, you're not Moses, but Jehovah is still God. And Gladys Aylward said it was that little girl, that 13-year-old girl, and those words that comforted her and gave her courage to go on. And she went on and got those children to safety. Esther, after 3 days of fasting and praying, came to the conclusion, Jehovah is God. And I can go in. And even if I perish, I perish. You know, when you walk out, go home after the church service, you might say, well, that Esther, what a woman of faith. But I'm no Esther. I'm not either. But God is God. Jehovah is God. The same God that saved Esther and her people will save you as you step out in faith. Finally, from Esther chapter 5, on the third day after their fasting, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace where she was not invited to be, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Faith doesn't wait for man's approval, first lesson. Second lesson, faith moves ahead even without knowing the outcome. Third lesson, faith draws strength from God before proceeding. And then finally, faith holds nothing back. And what was the outcome of Esther's step of faith? She didn't perish. In fact, she saved her people from annihilation. And the story ends where Haman, who had actually constructed a scaffold and a hangman's noose for Mordecai, ended up being himself hanged upon his own scaffold. Because the king found out about his plot, reversed it, the Jews were saved, and Haman, that wicked Haman, was hanged. Now the Jews today celebrate the Feast of Purim. Ever heard of that? I know Bill and Judy have. The Feast of Purim is in the late February, early March, where they celebrate the freeing or the salvation of the Jews in Persia during this time. A.W. Tozer, the American pastor and author, wrote this about faith being an all or nothing thing. He said, many of us have become extremely skillful in arranging our lives so as to admit the truth of Christianity without being embarrassed by its implications. We fix things so that we can get on well enough without divine aid, while at the same time ostensibly seeking it. Meaning we say we believe in it, we ask for it, but we really don't want to depend upon it. We boast in the Lord, but carefully watch out that we never get caught depending on him. Those of pseudo faith, and pseudo means false, those of false faith will fight for their verbal creed, but flatly refuse to allow themselves to get into a predicament where their future depends upon that creed being true. They always provide for themselves with secondary ways of escape so that they will have a way out if the roof caves in. Pseudo-faith always arranges a way out in case God fails. Any of this sound convicting? You've been there. I've been there. If God doesn't come through, I've got this way out. But here's where he says this, but for true faith, it is either God or total collapse. Meaning, we get to the point where we say, Lord, if you don't act, I have no other place to go. I have no other place to go but you. Blessy was talking about her daughter, Cece. This is where she is with Cece and her cancer. Yes, there's chemotherapy. Yes, there's doctors and nurses, but in God, we live and move and have our being. Every beat of our heart is ordered by God. Every cell in Cece's body is there by God. Every cure, if there is a cure, comes from God. is either God or total collapse. Sue and I are rereading the story of George Mueller, the missionary who back in the late 1800s built orphanages in England. Now, if you want to read about a man who practiced faith in this way, either God or total collapse, George Mueller is the one to read. There's one story in his biography where at that time he had only 300 orphans. At one time he had over 1,000. But it was morning, and the woman who was in charge of getting everything ready for breakfast came to George Mueller and said, "Mr. Mueller, all 300 children are here in the dining hall, ready to eat, getting ready to go to school. We don't have a thing to eat. Nothing." There was a little girl that was visiting named Abigail, a little 8-year-old girl, and she was out playing in the garden. He said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute." He went out and said, "Abigail, Abigail, come in here. I want to show you something that God is going to do that will amaze you." Brings her in and says to the children, brings her into the dining hall. He says, "Okay, children, let's pray." And George Mueller prays, "And Lord, we thank you for what we are about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, children." They all sat down to an empty table. Within a few minutes, there was a knock at the door. It was the local baker who said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. God put it on my heart that I needed to get up and bake bread for the orphanage. I have enough bread for everyone. Can I bring it in?" "Bring the bread in." He brought the bread in, and the children began to eat this beautiful, wonderful, fresh. There's nothing better than fresh bread, is there? Right out of the oven, nothing better. As they were eating the bread, another knock on the door. It was the local milkman. He said, "Mr. Mueller, my cart has broken down right out here in front of your orphanage. It's full of milk." He said, "If I can have some of your children come out and help me, I need to unload the milk so I can fix the cart. And of course, you can have the milk because I won't have time to deliver it to my customers. And there's probably enough milk for everybody." And there was. In comes the milk. Milk and bread, enough not only for breakfast, they had enough left over for lunch. The children ate their full, drank their full, went to school. About 10 of them went out and helped with the cart. And little Abigail said, "I've never seen anything like this." And George Mueller said, "This is what God can do when you depend upon him." George Mueller was a man who said, it's either God or total collapse. I don't have that kind of faith. I'll be the first to admit I'm one that likes backup plans, right? How many of you here agree with me? I like to have a plan in case faith just doesn't work the way I hope it's going to work. But I can pray, "Lord, give me a measure of faith that what you are telling me to do in my life, I'm not going to let anyone stand in the way of acting in faith." One final thought, James Russell Lowell, the American diplomat and poet who lived in the 1800s, was considering ending how the Civil War could end slavery. And he wrote this little verse. There's a longer poem from which this comes. And Martin Luther King, when he gave his great speech about freedom for all, quoted this, where in this poem that James Russell Lowell wrote, "Truth forever on the scaffold." Meaning it looks like truth is being hung, crucified, or done away with, being put to death. Wrong forever on the throne. And we look around us and say, what's wrong with the world? Truth is being ignored and wrong is winning the day. But that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God amid the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. Brothers and sisters, you may look around and think that truth is losing. No, it's not. God is in control. And God will win. And we will share in the victory if we are not afraid to stand by faith. Let Esther inspire you this morning. Have the faith of Esther, because God is still God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this woman of faith. This woman who believed that even if I perish, well, I perish. But I have no other way to walk but by faith. Help us, Lord. When we have before us a task to do, someone to go to, something we need to do by faith, that we will never step aside and say, no, there's a better way. There's a safer way. There's a more certain way than faith. Lord, there is not. Help us to have the faith of a simple child, the faith of one who says, I will follow God wherever he leads me, no matter what the cost, and no matter who tries to stand in the way. Give us that faith this morning, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.